Back in this topic of the omniscience of God, we did not finish this yet. I know what I didn't do. Pardon me, you gotta take care of this. Okay. The green line around there now. Nope. You know what I didn't. On here? Not sharing it yet. I did what I need to do. We're going to get the omniscience of God. And this statement from A.W. Tozer is where we started last week. God has never learned and cannot learn. Already knows all that is. So let's pick 2 points to our outline. We were already on the second point. God knows all things. He has an extensive knowledge, but he also has an intimate knowledge. Not only does he know things, he knows things intimately. Nothing that escapes knowledge, not our thoughts. He knows everything. And we left off because it's possible for God to forget something. And we were understanding that it's not that God ever forgets. The Bible doesn't actually have to say that. He said, I will remember no more. And we have actually this appearing numerous times in Scripture. I will not remember your sins against you. And thus, he will not call them to mind. He won't recall them. He won't think about them. I think that's where we left off. So another verse that we did not look at last week, I believe. Psalm 103:12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God just has not brought those back. Isn't that a blessed thing? The point I wanted to make of that, God promises that he will never hold this against you if you confess it, if you dealt with it. The blood of Jesus Christ, what does it say? The blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. So, if you are weighed down with guilt, or what do you confess? You're struggling with that keeps on plaguing your mind. Is that God doing that? So, who is doing it? It's got to be Satan. Okay, it's got some satanic activity that's trying to weigh you down. And that's the point is, and I've gone over this with numerous people. You know, I've sat with, countless people that they talk about maybe guilt they feel or keep on thinking about something that's happened in the past. And I've tried to just reassure them this blessing. This is a blessing from Scripture. That, listen, it's not God that's doing this to you if you have truly confessed it to him. God's not the one that's the oldest answer. God's not the one that's beating you up over this. So it's either yourself, because it could be yourself too. Some people do this. Some people, and I'm going to say in a proper way, some people just keep on bringing this back. No, you know, God will never do this. Almost being a little bit of a party, wanting some sympathy. God never forgive me. Or it's the devil who's hacking you. The good news is it's not God. And what do you do about that? You pray and ask God to help you put that in your mind. And what you're saying, what's our one offensive thing in Scripture that we are able to do to the devil? There's one thing that most of the armor Christians have is defensive. There's only one offensive thing that Scripture really tells us that we're able to do to the devil. What is it? It is the sword, and the action of doing that is we resist the devil, isn't it right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we do that? Yes, that's it. Okay, it's the word of the sword of the God, and what we do is the same thing Jesus did. He was tempted. So if you are being plagued by guilt over something you've done, the biblical way to deal with that is to say, I know that God has forgiven me about this, and I'm not going to let the devil give me on it. And you know, you just need to over Scripture like that in your mind. You just need to move on and say, by God's grace, I'm going to move on. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul had many, many things in his past that could have weighed him down and rendered him useless. It could have been a very burdensome, guilt-laden life for him if he would have dwelt on that. He had to choose not to. And that's the same for us. All right. So the good news is, if you've been forgiven by God, then stop the devil, steal joy in your usefulness. Okay, so Peter was saying, oh no, we're not going to let that happen to you. Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man is going to be crucified. And Jesus says, behind me, Satan. Yeah, that's a good question. How does that apply? I have to think on it a little bit. Go ahead. That's right. That's exactly right. Hmm. I agree 100%. We actually covered that area on Wednesday night. Because, and he also gave apostles the authority to do that while they were on the earth. I do not believe that doing that is in our reign of activity today. So I think what's going on in that case is Simon Peter made it to Jesus, and I'm not 100% sure that Jesus was, you know, really, I wouldn't have taken with one that was stirring Peter to even do that necessarily. It could be that Jesus was using that term to really Peter the apostles up to say, you know, you're doing his job. I'm not 100% sure, so don't quote me on that. But in any case, Peter was, in essence, there kind of acting in the role of Satan trying to stop Jesus from doing God's will. And so Jesus really rebuked her sharply and said, "Behind me, Satan, because you know, you are not wanting to do what God wants here." Absolutely. And he'd give, you know, the apostles the ability to cast demons too. Yeah. But anyway, I think that's a little different. Our topic here is not really the same idea. It's dealing with guilt on our part. Does the devil still tempt today? Absolutely. But I don't think it's our job, as Bill so correctly said, I don't think it's our job to command the devil and his demons anything, because even Michael the archangel did do that. And, you know, if the only archangel can't tell Satan where to go, I really don't think I can. So, okay. Well, okay, I'm going to move on to the next. Listen here, Ezekiel 36:16. It says, again, none of the sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. Another idea that, another repetition of the same idea, that he didn't remember our sins against us. So, another application here is this is so much missing in Christianity, because this is the attitude that we must develop toward people who have sinned against us, but ask forgiveness. We have to learn to do this. Somebody asks forgiveness, we say, "All right, you're good." And that means that we will not hold this against them anymore. That's hard, folks. That is not our natural tendency. And we have to learn to do it. That's what Christ does. If we're expecting God to forgive us, then we have to forgive others. I was saying not too long ago that when there is an issue with forgiving, and you know it's hard to forgive sometimes, we have to remember there is nobody on the planet, I mean seriously, there's nobody on the planet who will ever sin against you more than you've already sinned against God. And that God's forgiven you. And so if God has forgiven me my mountain of sin against him, surely I can forgive somebody else this small little amount of sin against me. Right? Nobody will ever sin against me more than I've already sinned against God. They just aren't able to do that. They're not around me enough, right? Whereas I'm sinning in God's presence all the time. All of my sin is ultimately against God. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has always been his best, and he does it in ways that we don't always understand. We need to remember that our understanding is just very, very limited. We're talking around the picture now, moving away from first, getting back to the idea of God's omniscience. We understand that our understanding, our scope of things, our view, our perspective is limited. We don't see the whole picture. I've used illustration many times. Reggie Jackson, when he was a rookie, and the team he played for, the Baltimore Orioles, had the manager there had a rule: you don't steal base unless I give you signal. And he kind of a hot shot, and was pretty sure off of that particular pitcher that he could steal second base. Problem. And so he did, and he easily hit it in before the first. So he stood up, and he was kind of just smiling to himself and dusting off his jersey. He easily made that steal. Anyway, he progressed, and the manager called the run, and he got back off the field. And the manager told him, "Look, there's a reason I did give you this note. As soon as you stole second base, I left first base wide open. And the very next hitter after you was basically the best power hitter on the team. And so the opposing team, they had first base open. They just walked. Therefore, taking the bat out of his hands, not even giving him a chance to hit. And then the next hitter that came after that guy, doing very well against that particular pitcher, so I had to pull him off the lineup, which you can't put him back on. Once you pull the player in baseball and with a different band about him. That left me weak later in the game. So there were multiple reasons why I did a steal signal. And the problem was Reggie Jackson was only looking at his own limited perspective of the game. And the manager was looking at the whole game. And he had a plan. And that's why he did things the way he did. And there's just a great spiritual lesson there. That's how our lives are all the time. We have very limited knowledge. And indeed, then, we're wrong a lot, aren't we? We see a very limited scope of our lives. And God sees this in whole entire scene and how our life interacts with all the other lives around us in ways we don't even know. That's why he's doing things the way he does. And we have to trust him. He knows these things. A lot of this other example of a jigsaw puzzle. These are some of the world's largest jigsaw puzzles. That's, I don't know, I forget how big some are. This one here, 33,000 pieces. I mean, I've done a 1,500 pieces. I don't know, maybe when I was a kid working as a family, did one bigger than that. But 1,000, that's 33,000. Here's one. This is the world's largest in one image. Sorry, but that one's one. A lot of the largest ones are like the next one, where they're comprised of lots of small images, all in a great big puzzle. That one down below is over 50,000 pieces. You imagine doing a puzzle that large, and the little dollies just figure around because they're so big. So imagine reaching into that box. No, you don't get to see the box. You're blindfolded. Somebody walks out the box, and you're blindfolded. Then you reach in there and pull one piece. And you go in a different room. Now you're allowed to see the picture on the ball, and you're supposed to look at that puzzle piece. And they say, okay, I want you to describe the entire scene to me. You do it? Not even a chance, right? You have no idea. You see one tiny little speck of that entire big scene. That's what our lives are. Every day we can see one little speck of this. God knows what the whole thing is going to look like from the very beginning all the way to the very end. He knows the entire scene. He's already got it all out. And so you have to. Our scope of view is very, very limited. All right, the omniscience of God. Let's move on. We're going to start into the next one. That's what we didn't finish from last week. Let's talk about wisdom. God, our wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Somebody tell me. Okay, excellent. Yeah. That's it in a nutshell. Here that wisdom puts into practice the knowledge of God. Is it possible really knowledgeable yet? Not very wise. Give me some examples of people who are very knowledgeable, not wise. Yeah. Yes. I've heard one, I call it a name for that, a professional student. That's the only thing he does. He's got a profession being one thing, just going to school. Lifelong learner. Well, in a way, we all should be lifelong learners, but unfortunately. I heard, I'm not sure or not, but I told there was somebody personally told me, you know, so-and-so, and they were a friend or something, or a cousin maybe, just kept on going, like you just said, kept on going into our 40s, I think, and finally just applied for government assistance and used the excuse, I'm really not able to do anything else, so they don't really, you know, too late, and I don't really know how to work. And so basically went on welfare the rest of her life because she just made the excuse that, you know, she's been a professional student and really it's too late for her to get started or anything. Pretty lame excuse. Yeah, give me an example. Give another example. That's a good one. Another example was not very wise. You can be very modest. Okay. Yeah, what a great, another great example. Let's just pick somebody who goes to school and gets a degree. And get from a very similar, ungodly school. In some ways, he can be very eligible. But because he doesn't have any scripture, any real admission of God, there's nothing godly in his life. His wisdom is worldly wisdom, would we call that? Would that be true? And let me give it. I've used this man, I've talked about him numbers of times, so you might recognize him, Richard Dawkins. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Richard Dawkins became well known, I suppose, for his book, The God Delusion. Do you think that Richard Dawkins is probably an intelligent man? Do you think he is a knowledgeable man? I think he is. I think he is very knowledgeable. I think if he was, you know, to test his knowledge or IQ, I think he's probably, pretty, by the standards, pretty brilliant, knowledgeable, intelligent man, whatever word you want to use there. He is not wise. In fact, what would Paul call him if you were to use biblical words for him? A fool. Is that what he said? Fool. What is that in Romans? Okay, well, that's for sure. That's in some. What did you say? Yes, louder. Yeah, so professing to be wise, they became fools. Does that not apply? Someone said many of our officials, many, many professors in university who stand there because they have these degrees and so much training and they think they are so much better, so obligated. And they are obligated. But when you leave God out of the picture, all obligation in the world doesn't amount to very much. Right? So what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? That's exactly right. So here, look at God's omniscience. And that means that God knows all things. Wisdom means He knows how to use that knowledge. Okay. The wisdom of God. Point number one, God is infinitely wise. Infinitely. Well, that is hardly even contrary to be infinitely wise. Well, God displays wisdom one way through creation. God displays His wisdom in creation. We're not going to look at all the ways He displays wisdom, but this is infinitely one. Listen to this, Psalm 104, verse 24. Lord, how many of your works in wisdom you have made all. The earth is full of possessions. I know that coming up here, there weren't as many Jews in trying to talk to people about the whole creation evolution because so many folks here, especially people from an Mennonite background, many of them are, they didn't start with creation evolution problem, right? That's not a problem. You know, go to the Greek and deal with a bunch of atheists who deny creation. They all don't. But I feel that it's a topic I need to study a lot more and watch a lot of you on. And what is just so fascinating, you know, I've kind of been on this topic probably most of my life. Even as a kid, we watched videos on this. As a teen, I was looking into myself watching videos on this topic. And even fast forward, do you realize that Christians are just men, godly men, who are getting their life to get to know God better through studying this and that? They keep on and keep on and keep on discovering more and more about the created world that is absolutely making evolution look sillier and sillier and sillier. Like, they've been doing this for decades. That's what I'm getting. For decades, men have been studying this and keep on finding more and more and more amazing things that they never knew before. And all of them just shout out to the absolute wisdom and complexity behind creation. You know, they find this some of the most interesting microscopic things. They say one cell is about as complex as a city. And it's just amazing how much there is inside one cell. So we look at creation, and here to look at God's creation and say, in wisdom you've made them all, the earth is full of your possessions. This one, Proverbs 3:9, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established them. Right now we live in an age where there are so many, again, knowledgeable, I use that lightly, knowledgeable people telling us this is going to happen, this is going to happen, we climate change factor, we got all these things going on. They speak so, we're authoritative about it. As if they just know this is what happened. Like, guys, God has told us thousands of years how it was made and what happened until He's done it. And it is made eventually. But not because of your, you know, global changes or whatever that you're saying. Exactly. Yeah, it wouldn't stop anyway. No, it's not going to be plastic. Oh, I wish they'd bring up. It's not going to be plastic straws. By the way, we were somewhere. Was it in Greece? Plastic straws. No. Not going to be plastic straws. One turtle. Whatever. Okay. It's the world had all their ideas, and they think they've all figured out. But you know what? God established the world thousands of years ago, and it's been running just like He said. When He gave that promise to Noah after flood, He said, summer and winter, summer and harvest, they will not cease until end with this plan. That's a promise. It can happen. And we can rest on that. We need to be anxious and fearful of the so-called Lord. They speak so as if they know so much, so they think. And for God's work, it just makes them sound good to spend all the millions of dollars they do. Some of the many evidences in God's wisdom that are seen in creation. Just for things here. Evidence of God's wisdom. Your own body or creation around you. What amazes you? What is just the sound? There's no way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, to think that it's just an accident. Right. Water cycle, you know, how that works. Guys, it's time to refreshing. Like, you know, people, you know, we're drinking the same water over and over again. You know, it's been consumed over for thousands of years. You know, it just keeps on purifying it, you know. Yeah. Right. Yeah. What are some other examples? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, aren't we for the scavenger birds and foxes and stuff? Yeah. Plus, with the intricacies or complexities. Plus. Yeah. 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 All the way, just one galaxy, let alone all the other galaxies. That yeah. Bodies are amazing that just continually need science over and over. I think of the immune system, you know, how we become sickness. I think eyes. They can't, you know, nobody can reproduce an eye. You know, it's got so many parts to it. Your ears, the hearing we have, blood circulation, the mind brain, how that works. Yeah, reproduction, how that works. All of these things are amazing. Here's a question. You mentioned lots and lots of things. Is it real or logical to believe that all these things simply evolve? And notice I'm using words here carefully. Is it reasonable or logical to believe all these things? Well, evolution is as much system as is total creation. They're both believed because there's nothing reasonable or logical about evolution. Nothing. Yeah. It actually does. It takes a lot of faith because every single step of the way I have another gigantic dose of faith to believe. Now, that's possible. Absolutely impossible. Now you have another one, and you've got infinite numbers. It's unlimited, because if you go the person or something involved, then you have something, and then you have something into a cell, and then that's something. Every little step away is another enormous leap of faith. For literal. That's right. That's good. Yeah. If you believe the Bible, it takes one, really one act of faith that you believe. If you believe that, you're good the whole rest of the way. It's not like you have to have more faith. Keep on believing all the way. If you believe the first verse, then it's a problem. Yeah, that's an improvement. Yes. I call it variation, but not, you know, evolution. That's right. Everything, there are variations. There are variations, and that's totally acceptable, but not impossible. Evolution. So I got a funny story. One time, one of the men used to live a lot, and his name was Kelvin. He told a story. He's definitely a creationist, still creationist, and he went around traveling, teaching on this topic. And one day, when he's sitting on an airplane, he always talks about stuff with people. And so he was sitting, and he found out one of the guys he was sitting next to was actually a scientist at a well-known university. And so he said, "Oh, wow, so you're a scientist." This is kind of his way of getting into stuff. "Do you have a question?" And so he started asking him a question, and, you know, the man said, "Sure, we'd like to know." So he asked him a question, and about, you know, "Well, if evolution is true," and he said, "No, doesn't this happen?" Okay. So then, how do you explain the fact? And there's a scientific principle, I'll get into it, there's a scientific principle. If something is spin, blows apart, big bang, then everything that blows apart from it will keep on saying the same principle of physics, conservation of energy. And he said, "So if that's true, then, and you believe the big bang, and I would affirmative, yes, then how is it that this planet is going the other direction?" "Oh, I don't know." "And how is it that this planet, some moons going one direction, and some moons around this planet in another direction, some are seeing a different way?" He says, "I don't know." And he asked us the questions like that, and every professor said, "I don't know." He was just debunking his faith in evolution. And he said, Well, mind if I ask you another question? And Bart said, sure, what's like a... He's like, what else? You don't mean anything yet. The question he asked, I was just dumbfounded. He'd be, I don't... You know, the thing is, it's really easy to blow apart that theory of just a basic thing to ask people, but you don't want to be mean to yourself. You know, just getting them to think this theory doesn't work. It's full of holes. All right. Wisdom, God in the Scripture displays the wisdom of God, and Scripture declares the wisdom of God. I love this from Romans 11. Oh, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Both words there, see? The wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable are his judgments and unfathomable. A.W. Tozer said, by tears and pain and death, we believe that the God who made us all is infinitely wise and good. And then he missed Abraham's testimony 4:20-21, and that verse talks about the fact that Abraham, even though he didn't understand, he still believed God is able to do this. He said, any faith that must be supported by the evidence of the senses is not real. The testimony of faith is that no matter how things look in this fallen world, all God's acts are wrought in perfect wisdom. So, Abraham was sure that what God promised he was able also to perform. Right? He held the promise of God. God made a promise that to the human mind, that's an impossible promise. You're going to give me a son, and Sarah, who's 65, I'm 75. And then God needed 25 years to do it. But yet, Abraham believed God. That's where it is. See, here's what some people say. No, I didn't believe it. By the way, what's a pretty easy way to counter, to respond to that statement? Someone says, I've got to see it to believe. A Christian trying to help them understand that you don't. What would you say? Pardon? Now, what about the oxygen energy that you're breathing? Anything else? Yeah, have you ever been to this place? Have you seen this place with your eyes? Well, how do you know it exists? Right? You ever been to London? Ever been to England? There are ways to say, no, that's not really how you do believe. You don't have to see everything. And one guy said, hey, have you ever seen your brain? How do we know you have one? Right? You don't have to see it to believe it. We don't ever see wind. We never get to see wind. We only see the effects of wind. And that's a great analogy to God. We don't see God either. But we see the obvious effects of God. Okay? So someone who said that, I have to. Faith must be supported by so the senses, not with faith. And again, if this person who says that to you, I just seek to believe it. No. Well, ask them what you believe in. Does he believe in? Whether it's evolution or what? You didn't see that either. And there's no evidence ever happened. So people who throw that out there are generally putting up a smoke screen or a diversion to try to whatever, talk about something else. But just, when people do their start to talk about the Lord with them, don't feel bad or think, okay, that was a wasted opportunity. Every little time, every little chance you have to say something, think of it as some people walk, some people plant, but also some people work. And every time you get to put in something about that, that's when we're watering seed, that's something that's going to bear fruit. So just be encouraged, take an opportunity, even when you keep on resisting your efforts. And that just gives you something else to think about and how you push that, but don't give up. Lord, we thank you for the time today, and Lord, help us to remember who you are, the all-knowing and also the all-wise God that we can trust completely. So help us to keep our trust in you, even when it looks like chaos around us, even when things need to be going for us. Help us remember you are in control and you have a good plan that you're working on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.